Now this morning we were going over in our discussion of family life, we were going over some basic principles that had to do with the structure of the family that's given by the Bible, and we noted that there is quite a discrepancy between the way that the world will teach people and the way that the Lord seems to teach us through His Word. Now, when we finished this morning, we were talking about the fact that there are many homes that have problems due to the fact that there are priorities that get mixed up, and we need to keep our priorities in proper perspective. And one of the things that occasionally goes wrong would be that the father, and I was focusing upon him, the father will give more time than really should be to the making a living in the family situation. Whereas in reality, according to the Word of God, what the father should do is first have a relationship with the Lord. And then when he has a relationship with the Lord, these other things indeed do fall into place. So we have to remember that in the commandments that we saw in Exodus chapter 20, that there was three commandments that had to do with the relationship with Almighty God, and there was one commandment, the fourth commandment, that has to do with relationship that you would say would be familial, or those among us, honor thy father and thy mother, which has to do with the order in the home, and then the rest would have to do with the world. So we know that we need to keep our priorities in order, and if only we could do that, then we find that God's blessings will come upon us. We need to be husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and also children of prayer and study of the Word. Then comes prosperity, then comes peace. Now, we also noted that there's a joy that each of us should have in the role that we have, in addition to be finding ourselves in the role of a homemaker or a breadwinner, and that is we should rejoice in the fact that no matter where we are, God will bless us if we are faithful. And we looked at Matthew chapter 25, and we saw one fellow was given 5 talents, he increased it to 10, another fellow was given 2, and he increased it to 4, but judging there by the words that Jesus said, they both received identically the same reward. They doubled what they had, they used the talent, greater or smaller. So faithfulness is what is important. Now, we said that as we began the teaching this morning that really love is the theme that we would have in any study of the family. And we took as our example the word there for relations, and it says, by love serve one another. So therefore, the concept that we should have is not to always be served, but rather to do everything we humanly can to serve someone else. Now, when there's a love relationship that exists, it's something that very much needs to be expressed. And occasionally it will happen in family life that there's difficulty for the husband to love the wife, or for the wife on her part to love the husband. This would be a normal situation in a sense, because after all, there is no one that's absolutely perfect except Jesus Christ himself. And so therefore, it is to be expected that there will be flaws that would appear now and then. Now, let's take it from the point of view of the husband. Suppose the husband finds difficulty in really loving the wife, in loving her as he should. Well, the worst thing that anybody could ever say about another human being, the worst thing that you could ever say about any human being is that this person is a sinner. Now, let's go for a moment and look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, I think we really have an answer to what the Lord would have for us. And here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we have this example, as it were, that was given to us by the Lord himself. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. So Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see here that the Lord says he loved us first, and he loved us, you might say, when we were in a very ugly condition. In other words, before we had given our hearts to him, he loved us, and he even shed his blood for us. And so therefore, when we run across a spouse that we find is less than lovable, one of the things that we should do is remember that Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, and say, well, now look at, if Jesus could love me while I was a sinner, not very pretty, not very nice, but nevertheless all messed up with every type of a problem, and the Lord loved me then, so also I think for my spouse, I can love her as the Lord once loved me. One other thing, too, that I think is very important, we often run across people, even family members, like a husband with a wife with a husband, or a child with a parent, or a parent with one of the children. They just somehow, they don't seem that lovable. And there's something that I think we can freely ask of God. The Lord says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And one of the things that I think is a very proper thing, particularly in times of stress, or when there does seem to be difficulty, would be say, Lord, I would ask that you give me your love for this particular individual. See, the love that Jesus has for the person that's next to you is just beyond your comprehension. You know, we don't get into dreams and visions and things like that as we're in a Bible study, but I think all of us are aware of the fact that, you know, there are people of God who are given these things, and particularly in this time, you know, your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and so forth. But it's always been this way where the Lord reveals himself and has always blessed me, as sometimes I've read the lives of these great men and women of God, that sometimes the Lord would appear to them, or there would be a vision that they would have, or a dream that would be just so very rich and alive. And then as they would describe this, they would say that the love that exuded from the Lord towards them, despite what their condition might be, the love that exuded from Jesus Christ's heart to them was something that just was like a fire, and they almost couldn't stand it because they could feel the radiance of the Lord's love. Now, you see, no matter what bad shape, you know, our friends or our relatives or those in our family might be, the fact of the matter is there is that love. There is that love there that the Lord has for them. And so therefore, I think it's very proper if you just say, Lord, give me a taste of the love that you have for this individual. And as we ask, I do feel that the Lord does help us. Now, another thing that I think is important, too, is that we try to have time insofar as it's possible. Sometimes you really have to make time. But there would be time that would be spent with individuals in our families alone. I'm talking about the fact that it's very important for a husband to spend time with a wife that would be alone. Now, by alone, I'm talking about a dinner out, a lunch out, or something like that. It is very necessary because sometimes everything is always on the run. You know, there's running here, or there's confusion here, or there's the television on, or there's something happening, and there's not that one-to-one, relaxed, easy communication. But I think we need that. We need that. Also, I think it's very important that sometimes there be a one-to-one relationship with the children of the home and an individual parent. I think this is very important. The Lord seemed to speak to me about this summer, and I took out this summer, everybody in my family went out, we had a little luncheon date together, and I knew that something would come up unless it was very well planned out. So what I did was I have a calendar in the study, and then ahead of time, we have 8 of my 9 children. We set out a particular date when we were going to have lunch together, and then also I took my wife out, and also my mother, who's 83 years old. I took her out too to lunch, but it was just a time that we had alone. So therefore, this was underlined a month or two ahead of time. There was nothing that was going to come up that would interfere with that. And actually, you know, whether you go to McDonald's or whether you go to the best place in town, it's great because you can have a one-to-one relationship. I look forward to every time that I was with one of my children. I look forward to the time when I was going to be with my wife. And yet, it was just maybe supposed to be for an hour or so, but it went on, and sometimes even to 2 and 3 and 4 hours that I spent just talking with members of my family. It was a rich experience, and sometimes it cost less than $5. You know, there's nothing to it. It's a matter of setting aside and being purposeful in that, yes, we're going to have time alone. And then there's no crisis. There's nothing that has to be talked about. It's just a question of sitting down and enjoying a meal together. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the things I like about Jesus, did you ever notice about Jesus how many times he liked to eat with people? He liked to have dinner with people. You know, come on, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, I'm going to come to your house tonight, or whatever it may be. He loved to have food with people. And I think that there's kind of a a sacredness when we talk about meals, because they're just a relaxed time, and the cares and worries of the day we put away, and then we just enjoy the fellowship that we have one with another. So if we learn this early in our life, I think it can prevent problems from reaching a crisis point, and we get a chance to express the love that we really have towards one another. I can remember one time years ago, I was at a high school, and there was a man who was one of my bosses, you might say. He was an assistant principal there, and he started talking to me about family life. And I don't know whether this man was a believer or not, but I was saying that I thought that the principal role that a father had was to be a provider. We talked about that this morning, the husband being the provider. And he said, yes, he says, I think that's important that the husband be the provider. But he says, I think there's something that goes beyond that. I think there's something more that is needed. And what he said was, he says, I think it's very, very necessary that we openly and explicitly tell those that we do love that we do love them. Isn't it a shame sometimes in a home where the mother or father has to be on their deathbed, and then finally the dying father will tell his son, I love you. Or the son will say to the father, I love you. Wouldn't it be much neater if all the way through the years and the months and the days, there's an opportunity to express that love, freely give and freely receive? You know, if you would walk around the streets of Salem tonight and you would talk with those people whose mothers and fathers may have passed on, believers or unbelievers, whatever, and you'd say, you know, if you could bring them back and you would have just 1 minute with this mother or father that has gone on, you know, boy, would they grab on that. Just one opportunity to say, I love you. And yet, you see, today we do have that opportunity. We have an opportunity to say to one another that we love that person. So I think it should be very, very explicit. There's nothing wrong with love. Anything can be abused, but just because there are some people that abuse certain things, that mean that we don't need to express it. You know, one time the Lord was very open with the prophet Jeremiah. Now, the prophet Jeremiah had a miserable situation. The prophet Jeremiah had to tell people bad news. He had nothing but bad news virtually, not totally, but almost bad news for a long period of time. Year after year after, he was telling the people that they were out of God's will, they were being selfish, they were being stiff-necked, and destruction was going to come upon the city and the nation. Well, that's not very popular, and it got him into all sorts of trouble, and I knew that Jeremiah just had some real difficulty with his calling. But God put a burning inside of him that he had to speak out God's word. But I think perhaps one time to strengthen him, this is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I believe, and he says, I have loved thee. This is God Almighty talking to Jeremiah. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. In other words, he's saying, Jeremiah, he says, look at, he says, I know it's tough for you and the job that you have, but I want you to know, and I say it openly, I love you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes too, you know, there's certain types of love. Sometimes we love people for certain reasons. There's always a sexual love that's involved between husband and wife, but sometimes it's nice to just tell them that we love them for who they are despite their defects. I love you for the fact that you were faithful to me in a certain situation when there was kind of a, you know, chaos, or I was, you know, less than the husband I should have been, or whatever it may be. But we need to make our love, I think, very open. Another thing that I might mention too with regard to family life that I think is important is that we need to really, you might say, you might have a physical contact with people more often. This is unknown in the world except in sinful situations, but when a person comes into Pentecost, I think then it's an easy thing for us more or less to show the affection that we really do have in our hearts. And there's an embrace that that brothers or sisters in the Lord will give one another as they come or go often. But I think this is important often in the home too. I can remember a very important man one time who was writing his biography, and he was a very, very important man, and what he said was listened to by so many people. But he just made a comment one time to a friend. He says, you know, he says, my father never once ever put his arms around me. Interesting. And yet we see this as rather biblical. We see it's biblical. For example, let me show you something. Notice how in the early church there was a love that was not just hidden, but it was something that was expressed. Go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 for a moment, would you please? Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And take a look at about verse 37. Now here in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 37, Paul was leaving the place where he was, which was the city of Ephesus there in modern-day Turkey. And it says in verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Praise the Lord. And he was there at this spot here on the beach, and he was going to sail away. And so it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Now that means that openly, without any sense of being ashamed, the early Christians knelt together on the beach. Very interesting. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time I've done that? But here it's something that we find in the early church. And then it says, "And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." So, but there's an example that I think that God allowed to be put in so that we see that affection under certain circumstances should be very freely expressed. Anything can be abused, but you see, there's a spirit, there's an automatic alarm system, you know, that the giver or the receiver would have if something is not of God. But for the most part in our society, we tend to be rather stiff, and we tend to be rather formal, and we don't either speak of love or we don't express love in the way that we should, except maybe sometimes in sexual ways, but there's other ways too. Praise the Lord. You know, I think it's important that fathers hold their children. I think it's important that they hold their little ones on their laps. I think it's important that mothers hold their children and their teenage sons. And I think that it's important that the children learn to minister to the parents also, as well as the parents ministering unto the children, because we have to learn, and the home is the place where we do learn. Another thing, too, that I think is so important is that obviously in a human situation, wherever we may be, there's going to be hurt feelings now and then. And we need to remember we should forgive. We need to forgive. So very, very common, you know, that there are problems, and yet there are people that hold grudges. They just somehow within them, there's a root of bitterness somehow down because of something that happened a day ago, or maybe it was 30 years ago. And we need to be away from this. Take a look, please, at Mark chapter 11. Would you for a moment, please? Matthew and then Mark chapter 11, and look at verse 24. Now in Mark chapter 11, in verse 24, Jesus is talking about believing for what you desire. And Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you," Mark 11:24, "whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them," that is right now, "and you shall have them." In other words, you shall have them in manifestation. And then he says, "And," in other words, "by the way, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So that goes, I think, is speaking about the heart there, and it means that there should be a grudge against no one. No grudge. It's kind of frightening when you run across someone who is unforgiving. Just a few days ago, I was in another city, and I ran across a man in a restaurant, and I began to talk with him about the Lord. I felt led of God to speak with him. So we began to share back and forth, and then we were talking about just restaurants in the city and so forth. And then I just felt like bringing up what the Lord wanted me to. And I said, "By the way," I says, "are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus?" And his response to me was, "Well, Yeah, I know him. Or at least I used to. That was the way he said it. And a man about 60 years old, I would say. Very masculine type of an individual, very cool and deliberate in everything that he said. And so I said, well, what happened? How come it was more like I used to know him? And he says, well, he says, I went to church and I used to, and he says, there were some people that began to say things about me that really were not true. And he says, and it just hurt me, you know, very much to have this bad mouthing come from some people, and yet there was no reality to it at all. He says, so I left there and I went to another place. He says, and lo and behold, he says, after a time, I found the same thing occurring. And he says, I just got fed up with it. And I mentioned to him, well, don't you know the difference between counterfeit Christians who say things that they shouldn't say and Jesus? I said, there's no counterfeit in Jesus. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, now look it. If you would be willing right now, with me standing here in your presence, to just say to the Lord that you'll forgive these individuals, just make any excuse for them, like Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He just, you know, that's a good excuse for anybody. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I says, if you could just do that much, I said, I believe that this very moment, your relationship with Jesus Christ would be restored. And so I just looked at him in the simplicity of my heart. I just said, would you be willing to forgive? And he just stood there for a few seconds. And he said, no, I won't. Very deliberate. And it just kind of sends a chill up your spine, really. But you know what? I believe he will forgive because I'm praying for that man. And I'm pulling down those strongholds in Jesus' name of bitterness that exist in his mind. And I believe that there's a seed that was planted. So many relationships are, in bad shape because of something that happened far in the past. So as a Christian, we want to be a forgiving person. One other thing to remember, you know, is that I think that brings love to a family is just remember how short a time we are with one another. Everything is so short. You know, it's such a short time, really, that as a child you were with your father and mother, and now you're separated, you're living in your own home, and maybe here's some other town, or they may be with the Lord. Who knows? But the thing is, the children, they grew up so fast. My oldest son graduated from high school last June. I couldn't believe it, because to me, he's still, I can remember the little fella, 2 years old, walking around the house, and it has 15, 16 years gone by so quickly. And we know the Lord is coming. We know we have a very, very short time upon this earth. It seems to me it's very possible that the Lord could easily come by the end of 84. He could even come yet in 83. We don't know what God will do. He may do something so fast that it takes everybody's breath away. And so you see, it's a short time that we have to love. And if you want to love, you want to love now. If you want to express your affection, express it now, especially to those that are of your own household. Let them know your love and be so very tolerant because everything really is so short. Now, we know that as Christians, we're targets of Satan. Let's move on to something else. We're Christians and we're targets of Satan. He loved to shoot us down. Loved to shoot us down. Just like that old story in the Middle Ages where there was supposedly a demon was being introduced to a new territory and he was, you know, looking around at all the townspeople in this medieval town. And when he saw all these people here, he says, well, now look at, you told me that there were dozens of other demons that were here in this particular town, and I don't see even one around anywhere. And then the demon who was kind of in charge, according to this story as it goes, says, oh, he says, well, people in the town, he says, they're going our way without any help from us. He says, we have all of our men, which in other words would be all of our demons, up there at the monastery where they're, you know, worshiping the Lord. And you know, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to that. We want to walk the ways of the Lord. We want to be used of the Lord in His power and His strength. And so therefore, if I were Satan, you know, I'd spend a lot of time trying to find a weak spot in a Christian. I'd hit them any way I could. Because the thing is, I as a demon am in misery, and I want to make them to be in misery also. And I want to steal, like Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal and to destroy. I want to steal from them financially. I want to steal from them physically. I want to steal from them emotionally. I want to steal from them on their jobs, any possible way that I can. I will destroy them if I could. See, that's the attitude of a demon. Now, but God has given us a protection. He's given us a protection, and it's called the armor of God. Now, I didn't really understand this, because what I was trying to do for years was understand this with the natural man's mind, and it doesn't make sense to the natural man's mind. But the thing is, if we can just trust the Lord in what He gives us in His Word, I know that I know that I know it's something that works. And you can prevent all sorts of problems from occurring in your family if you and I, day in and day out, will wear the armor. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. So in Ephesians chapter 6, we have here an injunction that God the Holy Spirit gives us through His servant Paul. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we have these words. Now this has to do, I think, with family life. This has something to do with things going well day in and day out. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, God the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right, now let me ask. Don't raise any hands. This is just kind of a rhetorical question. But is there anybody here that this morning when you got up, you put on your armor? Did you put on your armor within the last week, within the last month, within the last year? See, now God says this is important. In other words, there's a spiritual warfare that we're involved in, and we must use spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, look at it in this fashion. Suppose that you're at home, and let's suppose that the television set is on, and there's a big football game that's beginning. And you see the players from one team running out into the field, and they have all their helmets on and their shoulder pads and their jerseys and the cleats on their feet if they're on the natural ground and whatever. And so they're running out, and then all of a sudden you see one guy just running out with all the others, and all he has on would be a t-shirt and some shorts. And he's running out on the field for professional football. And you say, "Hey, that guy, all he has on is some shorts and a t-shirt. He's going to get killed." And he would. Be stupidity. Be stupidity, because you can get killed out there in that gridiron unless you're very well protected. And so therefore, I have yet to see any team run onto the field, and you don't find all these guys are going to be out there playing fully with their armor on. But you see, they're involved in a carnal, in a physical contest. But the Lord says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ours is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And He says, "And I've given you an armor to put on." So I think that this is wise that we do so. Therefore, let's read this. So in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, again, He says, "For we," this would be we Christians, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." See, these are hierarchies of demons. "Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world," and then the fourth type, "against spiritual wickedness in high places." So those are four divisions. And He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." In other words, don't forget any particular part of your armor, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, some denominations will stop here, but you should not. You should continue on, because there's another piece, there's a second piece of offensive warfare. You see, one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but also it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, what I like to do is this. When I get up in the morning, I will put on my armor for myself and for my family, because although there are some that are old enough to put on the armor themselves, there are others that are just too little to do this. So therefore, I, as the priest of the home, I will put this on for the others. Now, also, one other thing, too, I want to show you here. I put on not only these pieces, but also, if you want to turn back a few pages, look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. There's another piece, really, that's mentioned there, in a sense. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And here it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The armor of light, as opposed to anything that would be connected with darkness. And so therefore what I do is this. I get up out of bed in the morning, I go to the shower, and then, so that I don't forget anything, I like to go from top to bottom. So here's the way that I do it, and I just do it automatically every day, first thing I do, because my natural mind says, hey, you're wasting time. But by the eyes of faith, I know that God knows what He's talking about. And so therefore, I take a step of faith, and if Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, I will do it for myself and for everyone in the family. And therefore, I believe that God will honor that. And there are untold problems that we could have of a physical nature, of a financial nature, of a accidents that could take place on the roadway, broken friendships, misunderstandings, all sorts of things I feel are prevented by the fact that I will be obedient to the Word of God. And so I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and here's the way that I do it, you might watch my arms, I say, I put on, in the name of Jesus, the armor of light, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, my loins girded about with truth, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in my left hand the shield of faith, in my right hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with my tongue I make prayer and intercession in the Spirit for all saints. And I begin praying right there in the shower in tongues, just as it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It just takes a minute to do, but it is very, very worthwhile. Now, let's everybody stand and we'll do it together. So you can do this if you care to. And it's very easy when you go from top to bottom. You don't even have to memorize. You can just automatically think of it, really. So let's just kind of say this with me. I'll do the leadership again, and you just kind of follow along. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, you list it as I do, for myself and for my family, I put on the armor of light, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, my loins girded about with truth, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in my left hand the shield of faith, in my right hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with my tongue I make prayer and intercession in the Spirit. Now let's pray in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you may be seated. Now, see, there's an example of what we do, and it's obedience to the Word of God, because it's a spiritual battle. Now, another thing that I think that we can do is remember that we have what I like to term, I used this term this morning, we have the rod of authority. You see, Aaron had a rod. Moses had this staff, or a rod, and it was a symbol of authority and power that he had. You and I have this, but so many times, we forget to use it. Now let's remember that God gave it to us. Let me show this to you. First of all, go to Mark chapter 13 and look at verse 34. So Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. Now here, the Lord gives a parable, very brief, and yet I think it's something that is very clear also. Now in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, He says, "For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey." What's a far journey? A far journey is the 2,000-year interval between the first and the second comings, right? A far journey, "who left his house and gave authority to his servants." Are you a servant of the Lord? Yes. Do you have authority? Yes. Is it necessary to use it? Yes, we can use it. Just like the Lord handed the rod or the staff to Moses. It was a symbol of authority. So here, the authority, you see, is not in a physical thing like a staff or a rod, but it's by the use of the name of Jesus. That's what gives us our authority. All right, so he says, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house, so this would be planet Earth in a sense, Jesus physically went back to heaven, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Everybody has a ministry. That lines up with what we said this morning, doesn't it? We all have a ministry. It may be as a housewife or as a bricklayer or as this or that or something else, but there's a ministry that the Lord has given to us. To every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch, and so forth. So therefore we do have authority, and the thing that we need to do is remember that we can use it. So as we do the spiritual battle in the name of Jesus, what we can do particularly, like say for our children, we can say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I render you helpless in the lives of my children, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you may not hold them bound. You may not take them captive to sex or to drugs or to pornography or to alcohol or to perversion or to wild living or anything else. Satan, I bind you in their lives. You will not take them prisoner, because I have authority. I have been given that authority by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You must be submissive to that name that is above all names. And so therefore we just pray and we just speak, you know, you may not take my children captive in the name of the Lord. And I think when we do this too, there's not any necessary reason that I know of why the child has to be there. So therefore, I think as we do spiritual battle for them when they're too small, the Lord will honor that. And then after a while, then little by little, they can help themselves. Would you go also, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? I mentioned that a minute ago. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. So, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, see, this talks about spiritual warfare, and it says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, yes, we are still in these mortal bodies, we do not war, we don't win our battles after the flesh. In other words, we don't get involved in physical contact. But, he says, and the reason for it is here, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now there's two words in there that I think are extremely important, and those two words are through God. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, when I said a minute ago, we have authority to say, Satan, you may not take my children captive to your whims. You may not do that. Now you see, if I as an individual just try to do that, I would say that, you know, Satan could possibly laugh in my face. But if I use that name that is above all names, he must be submissive to that, and there is power in that name. See, when it says mighty through God, just look at it this way. Let's suppose that someone were standing in the Colosseum at Los Angeles. The Colosseum right down there in Los Angeles, it seats 100,000 people approximately, and a man would stand there with 100,000 people all around, and he says something. What effect does it have? Like nothing. Like nothing. No, he can't hear it at all. But however, you see, all of a sudden you put a microphone that is connected in front of his person, and he speaks something like, you will all stand now for the national anthem or whatever the person may say, and 100,000 people hear because he didn't speak of himself, but he spoke through that microphone that gave him a power that was not his own. It was through the microphone. Now, the same way it is, as we are doing spiritual warfare for one another, husband for the wife for the husband, parents for the children, sometimes even children for the parents, you see, our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So let's read this again. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, sometimes with our children we can sense that they're beginning to go off. They may be in the second grade or they may be in the 12th grade, but we can see that they're getting a lot of things that are of the world in their thinking and in their acting. We can just tell it. We can sense it. It's something that's going on. All right, now, what do we do then? We pull down those strongholds that exist in somebody's mind again, with these mighty weapons of warfare that we have that are mighty through God. And so again, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pull down any stronghold that may exist in the mind of my son that would work against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, do you think that's going to work, or do you think the Lord will not pay any attention to it? Of course it'll work. Why? Because we use it in the name of Jesus. Try it, and you see how good God is. Now, another thing, just moving on to another little section here, is when we deal with members of the family, and I'm particularly talking about parents with children, I think we have to try to be to that person what that other person needs us to be. And as the Bible talks about weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. You know, sometimes we have a kind of a set way that we just kind of go, and we need to adjust. We need to adjust to the person and the particular mood that he or she might be in. See, there's times when we can be the most wonderful companion in the world to our wife. Say, if we'll just let her talk. She needs someone to speak to. And so therefore, if you're the best listener in the world, you've done the best job in the world of ministering because you've listened. Now, or whatever it may be, or maybe the reverse. Maybe there's counsel that's needed. But we need to be to that person. See, like when you walk into a situation, you know that all is not well. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit give me the light to know how to be to this person the way that I should be. And you see, when we get light from heaven, we're not going to always go the same way. The Lord can lead us in different directions. Then another thing, too, that I think is important, and I'm speaking to the fathers here, it's important, it seems to me, that not only do we try to minister to our family, but we also allow ourselves to be ministered to. See, particularly there's something in the male ego, you know, that says, I don't need any help. You know, hey woman, get out of here. You know, and yet, you know, you could be really tore up inside. And we need to sometimes just say, yeah, I'm hurting. My heart's just breaking over the situation that occurred at work today. And would you lay hands on me and would you pray with me? I'm hurting. I'm hurting over something that happened. So even I don't think it's wrong. Because we're putting on a front if we say we're never, you know, affected by things of life. And so therefore, I think if you know, say at a dinner time or some other time, you just sit down in the chair and you ask your wife to lay her hands on you or one of the children or everybody and say, Daddy's hurting tonight. Don't ever try to put yourself up on a pedestal because you have a leadership position within the home that you never allow yourself to be ministered to. See, God, He will exalt those that are humble. So I think we need to do that. Now, another thing that's important, it seems to me, is that when we talk with one another in the family, we need to be careful that we're not always on the run, and we need to give what you might call focused attention to individuals. We have a real problem with that sometimes. I got a bad dose of it one time many years ago, and I'll never forget it. There was a principal that I had who was a very busy man, and I understand that he was busy because he had over 1,000 kids that he was responsible for and so forth. But anyway, I wanted to talk to him, so I went in and I started talking to him. And I liked him very much, but one of the things that he did, because he was in a hurry and had a lot of things on his desk and whatever, he continued to write a letter or whatever he was doing while I was talking to him. So I just figured, well, I'll just stop and, you know, wait till he's finished. And so he just noticed that I stopped talking. He says, oh, continue. He says, you know, keep on talking. He says, I can do this. So he just continued writing. Jesus found time to speak with the woman at the well. He could have been speaking perhaps to large numbers, but he just took time to speak with one. And I think the Lord would have us to do that. Another thing, too, regarding children. Children are all different. We all know that. Brothers and sisters come from the same family, yet they're different in appearance many times, and they're different in their personalities and whatever. One of the things that I never learned to do, never thought about until recently, was the fact that it is wise to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to deal with each child. Because if you have a regular way of moving in on everybody, it's not going to work for everybody. You have to say, Lord, now Mary is different than Joseph, and Joseph is different than David, and David is different than Elizabeth, or whatever it is. And Lord, show me the way that you want me to deal with this individual. So many times when the Lord, throughout Scripture, dealt with individuals, he dealt with them in different ways. God, the Holy Spirit, can help us in this area. Now, another thing too, I touched on this morning, but I think at the dinner table, it's such a special time. Now, with society the way that it is, you know, if there's anything that comes up, if there's a football game, if there's a basketball game, if there's anything that comes up, wham, you know, the kids are away from that time. In other words, the last thing that deserves any consideration is the home and a meal together. I feel otherwise. I feel I have the attitude that they did in the Old Testament, that a meal is a very, very sacred thing. And it's a time when the mother, the father, the children are together, and I think that it's very proper that other things give way to the dinner, by and large, rather than the family time together yield to all these other things. And there can be a thousand things that are coming up, from tap dancing to, you know, watching spots on the moon or something. But we need to keep that sacred. And so therefore, when we get together, we try to have normally a reading of Scripture, we sing in our home, and also we thank the Lord for the food. And we try to give attention to one another. One other thing, too, that we do in our home, I don't say that you have to do it in yours, but we do not have a television set. I do not want one in my home, and we haven't had a television set for the last 6 years. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute, what about all these good news reports and so on and so forth? Fine, you know, if you want to watch news reports, watch them, you know, but I'm saying in my home, this is the way that I feel led of the Holy Spirit, and I make apologies to nobody, because there's been a lot of, you know, prayer gone in on this on my part. And I feel that for our home and our situation, that maybe it's not yours, but our situation, a television does us no good whatsoever. Now, we do have a radio, and sometimes the radio's on with Christian programs. It's the only type of a station I'll allow on. Or if there's music, it's going to be Christian music. I wouldn't allow a rock record in the house. There's no way that I want any of that. But you see, you know what? if there's some happening in the world, you know, we find out about it sooner or later, you know. And I don't think my kids are any worse off because they don't get that. But because of that, we have so much of an opportunity to talk with one another, I feel, and to love one another. Whereas, and there's so much violence that even on these kids' programs, it's day in and day out of just somebody hitting somebody over the head and all that, and it just kind of breeds in something into your spirit that is not really of God. And everything that you find on television, almost everything except perhaps the Christian programming, in my opinion, I could be wrong now, so therefore, you know, if you feel I'm making a mistake, you say, well, you know, Jerry's a nice guy, but I think he made a mistake. But you see, there's a tremendous amount of humanism. Everything is just an ignoring of God on television. And so therefore, in our home, it left 6 years ago, it has not come back, and I rejoice over that. I feel that the garbage of the world has been cut. So much of it has been cut by having no television. So that's the way that we do it anyway. Now, another thing to do with regard to children, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train a child in the way that he should go. And then it says, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Now that's a bad translation. The way that that should read in Proverbs 22:6 is this, train a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Even when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. It doesn't have to be like he's going to wander off in the middle of his life, and then when he's an old man, 99 years old, he comes back to the Lord. So I think that if we really strive before God to train our children in the ways of the Lord with the love and the discipline, God will honor us. When I get into the shower every morning, I say this verse, and it's contained in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. And as I speak forth a verse that touches my heart, I feel that God will honor it. And it says in Isaiah 54 and verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And so I say, Lord, I thank you that all my children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. No matter what the circumstances of their life may be, that God can put them, because I've said that prayer, into the eye of a hurricane. In other words, where there's total peace, even though there's confusion all around them. Now, just two more thoughts and we will end. When we talk about family life, one of the things that we have to deal with is strife. Strife can be a problem. And I think that one of the ways that strife begins, now think back the last time there was strife in your home. One of the ways that strife begins, an easy way for it to begin, is an attempt on your part or an attempt on my part to justify myself. Isn't that the way it begins so often? Well, look, I didn't make a mistake because you were the one that told me that. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to justify myself. You see, that I didn't make a mistake. You know, if we could ever get that concept, you know, that Jesus had, where you don't have to justify yourself all the time. So what if people think you made a mistake and you really didn't? You know, do they have to know about it? God knows. Jesus was brought before Herod. He wouldn't even speak with that man. He wouldn't speak to him. Wouldn't speak to him. He had a few words with Pilate, not very many. Don't you know that I have the power to condemn you and I have the power to release you? And Jesus gave him a response. But the thing is, Jesus never tried to justify himself. Now, God sees everything. God sees everything. Wouldn't it be nice if when we're accused of something, unless we're specially led of God, we could just say, oh yeah, I'm sorry, and drop it. Rather than that furor. Just think back. I will not try to justify myself unless I'm specially led by the Lord to do so. And then another thing too, a final little concept here, I think with regard to the home that we might remember, and that is that one of the ways that problems arise in the home is sometimes we feel duty-bound, I don't know why, but it's to correct people all the time so that they perfectly get the picture or they perfectly do something right. And it's a little correction here and so forth. There was a man of God who was praying to the Lord one time, very recently actually, and he said to the Lord, he says, why is it that there's so much friction even in Christian homes? You know, there's a bickering, a spirit of strife sort of a thing, a critical spirit that's around. And the Lord made this comment to him, according to what he said anyway, and he says, there's an attempt on so many people, you see, to correct when it is not really necessary. You know, and so therefore, when we correct somebody, is this correction really necessary? Can we just maybe let it go by the boards instead of always putting somebody, you know, on the straight and narrow, you know, this is the way it is, or this is the way it's done, or I'll get you. No, it wasn't that way. I can remember one time I was in a home and there was a husband and a wife talking, and I got about embarrassed to tears. This was the wife's fault here, but the husband was making an attempt to, to tell a story to me. And she kept interrupting him. She must have interrupted him 3 or 4 times, and she made corrections that were extremely minor. They didn't mean a hill of beans. Who cared? You know, whether it was one town or another, I didn't know the names of the towns or the names of the people, but there'd be this correction. There'd be a correction. There'd be a correction. And I could see the man was, you know, a little bit ill at ease. He was very kind to his wife, but I thought how much better it would have been. Okay, suppose a mistake is made. We don't have to correct everybody all the time. We don't have to justify ourselves. We can take authority over spirits of strife. We can take authority over spirits of, kind of too much correction, that sort of a thing. And we can have a peace in our home. Sometimes there's a critical spirit that just seems to dwell in a house. If ever strife begins in the home, whoever has his cool, the mother, the father, or even one of the children, whoever has his cool, the best thing in the world is to get off of the scene, go by yourself in a bedroom or wherever there is peace, and either standing or kneeling or whatever you do, just begin to take authority that we have. Use that rod of authority. Say, spirit of strife in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get out! And mean it. You see, because now remember, this is real because the Word says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, and yet there's flesh and blood arguing in the other room. It's against principalities and powers. So therefore, we deal with the demonic spirits and we humble ourselves. We make an attempt to serve one another, and we will have those times sacred of prayer so that we can build up our own spiritual lives. Praise God. So here's a few thoughts that hopefully will bless you. They have blessed us over the years, and day by day, we all continue to learn. Amen. You want to stand, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We'll have a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, here is an opportunity to become a member of the family of God. So you might say this after me out loud, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let's just sing this melody, He is Lord. And He